final service. And so if you've got your scriptures, we're going to be looking back at Hebrews chapter 10. The title of our message today is Living What We Believe. Living What We Believe. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And really, this is a section in this book where the author has really pounded it out the last verse 10 chapters up to this point about the supremacy of Christ and what Christ can do and how he's supreme to all the angels, the high priest, to Abraham, to Moses, to everybody. And this is what you'd call a hinge section. You say, well, it's a changing point in the book, and it will be the application side of this great book and how we can apply what we've learned in this first part of the book, how we can apply or how we can live that out. And that's so important to us, because many times we hear the theology, but it's how do we make shoe leather out of that? What does it look like when we apply this word to our life? And this is a great part of this section. And so if you have your Bible, and whether you have it electronically, if you don't have one, you need one in front of you, you can take the scripture, and there's a pew Bible in front of you. Whether you have one, you can find one, stand at your feet and look at God's Word. Why do we do that? Because it's so important that you know that this man that stands behind this pulpit is preaching you, thus says the Word of God. How many people can say amen? You don't need my opinion. You don't need that's all. We got plenty of them, don't we? It's like underarms. Everybody's got one. They all stink, right? Come on. But you don't need opinions. You need what does God's Word say and how can I apply it to my life. And so we're looking at a great section of Scripture right here in Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll be looking at verses 19 through 25. And so let's look at it. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies of holies Let me start all over again. I'm so excited my brain ain't working. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies of holies by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which is consecrated to us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who's promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray, dear God, that you'll speak to our hearts. Show us what it is you'd have us to learn today. And I thank you for the privilege. In Christ's name we ask it, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we see that this author is at that hinge section where he's turning to the practical side, and he's going to explain to us the applications of this living it out. When he says therefore, it means in lieu of all this that we've learned. If you remember last week, we learned that the plan of God that Christ would come to this earth and save us was not something that was just plan B, but it's from eternity past, that the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it all was planned out and lived out through Christ. And he's saying he took all this theology, great theology that we've learned, and he's bringing it down to the practical side. And this is really the official change or the continental divide of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And he's going to start now, and on the basis of what I have read, this is how we ought to be. That would be what he would say. On the basis of what I have said or what I have preached, the author here, he's saying this is how we ought to be. We see that based on the divine work of God, there's some practical steps in living out what we believe. And this morning, let's look at three truths in living out that what we believe. First, draw near. Look at verses 20 or 19 through 22. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. the primary basis on which we can draw near to God is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. How many times has he made this statement? We now have this boldness. We now have this boldness that we can enter into the very presence of God, which he's parsed out over the last few chapters, that because of what Jesus has done, we have access to the Father. Listen, we don't have to, as they used to, we don't have to rely on a priest. We don't have to rely on a pastor. We don't have to rely on a deacon. Each and every person, I'm going to tell you, the priesthood of the saints right here is parsed out because you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have access at any time into the Father. We can't make that clear enough in how we should get a hold of that. Why do we not then approach him often? We should pray daily, should we not, with this confidence that we have in Christ. He says by this presence of God that we have access by a new and living way. No longer was it the blood of the bulls and goats that he's talking about, but it's the blood of Christ that we have this new and living way. It's the living. Listen, Christ did die, and he was buried. But he resurrected on the third day, and he's alive. And the Scripture says he's there with the Father, and he intercedes for you and I. He makes that intercession. It says this new and living way. It says, how do we have this access? He makes this statement through the veil that is his flesh, the torn curtain of Christ's crucified body, the nail prints in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side. If you remember, we talked about that last word, telestai, finished. And when that happened, the temple curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom. In other words, the access was open then. And guess what? It's finished. Now you have this. It was through that torn body of Jesus Christ that we come before the Father at any time. And we have this way of access. How are you accessing that, by the way? Are you coming into the presence of God every day? Do you wait? I hope you're not waiting to just hear on Sunday morning that this time that we come together, I hope it's more than just that, but you have this opportunity when you get up every morning. That we should wake up. How should we wake up? With a pep in our step. Why? Well, you're just one of God's children. I don't care how bad that job might be that you're saying, oh, why did he have to bring that up? It is Monday, Melara. I don't care how bad it might be, you should be thankful because we get to go represent our risen Savior out in a dark, lost world. And we should step out with this purpose and this plan each and every day. How do we do that, Brother Dave? How do we keep from life just sucking the life out of us? Life sucking the life out of us? Does it ever do that? Does it feel that way to you? It's just pastors. I don't know. Maybe not. I'm just kidding. Hey, I'm telling you, if we lose our focus, it's easy to get discouraged, is it not? It's easy to look around and have discouragement. But through Christ, we have this access. That means at any time, you know how we should start our day? Father, thank you. Thank you. Here's another day you've given me. The gift of another day. I like what Philip said on his birthday. He made another trip around the sun, didn't he, Philip? Another day, another year, we made a trip around the sun. Guess what? We're on that journey each day. 24/7, 365 on that course out around the sun. And I don't know about you, but that course is getting shorter and shorter. It seems like the years are just piling together. Every day is a blessing unto the Lord. We should start our day praising him because we have this access. In fact, we learned back in chapter 4 that we should have this approach to the throne with boldness, not boldness in I've earned something, but look what Christ has earned. I have this confidence in what Christ has done that I can come before the Heavenly Father at any time with any need. We make God so small when we think that he doesn't care about each area of your life. You make him so big, oh, we can't bother God with that. He's not bothered. He wants you as his child to come to him with every situation. You mean this? Yes, I don't care what's over in your pot. Okay? He wants you to bring it to him. He wants to be a part of that. And we have this access, as this hinge verse, as J.G. said, because we understand this, we have this relationship with him. Work, if you want to have power, if you want to have purpose, work on that relationship. Spend time with the Lord Jesus. approach his throne at any time. But not only do we have access, but look, we have an advocacy. Look, having a high priest over the house of God, our ultimate priest. When he went in, he bore our concerns in his heart and in his body. He didn't bring the blood of bulls and goats. He brought his own blood before the throne. He's that. We have access, but an advocate that stands there day and night for you and I. He spent the last 9 chapters, and he says, hey, I love the summation we could be in what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? You might feel like the whole world is against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? We have this advocate. You know what? We can ride the storms of life because we have one that controls the storms. Come on. You don't know what storms, and I know some of your storms that you face over the last little bit. Why? Because I love you, and I go through them with you, okay? And we don't go through it alone, but we have one that goes through the storm with us at any time. He never promised you wouldn't have storms. That is not biblical teaching. It's not this, oh, hey, if you get it right, everything will fall into place. Please show me where that place is so I can line up and get in on it, okay? But he promised, no matter what comes, I'm there. I'm there. And these storms, he controls the storms. So let us live, understanding this, let us live in this way. What way? Glad you asked. How? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith, not wavering, not wondering, not saying the hope so kind of Christian, but knowing true is sincere. It's a focused heart. A sincere heart is focused. Heart is really the totality of the inward person. Does your inward person, is it focused? Is it sincere? Good question. How do I know? Your life plays it out. What are your choices? How do you process? What is it that you face? And how do you react to certain situations? It plays it out. And he says, if our hearts are sincere, you know what they're cleared of? Get ready. From an evil conscience. Conscience bothering you? About something in the past? Maybe something in the present? Conscience bothering you? It says that when we have full assurance in Christ and what he's done for us, we draw near to him, you know what, and we put it under the blood of Christ and we go on forward. We don't let this be a stumbling block, but we let it be a stepping stone, and we go forward in Jesus' name. A clear conscience, drawing near. We should come to God totally and fully engaged, ready to worship. Ready to worship. You say, hey, look, we're gathered here to worship. Let me ask you this. How much have you worshiped this week? Because it'll play out in how much you're worshiping this morning. Hello? Don't say, I'm ready to worship when you've lived like the devil and the world all week. Do you hear me? You don't split the fence and you go, and you'll come to church and say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it. You know why? Because you ain't putting anything in it. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's got to be the focus and the sincerity of your heart. It's got to be the driving force. And you worship him all the week. And you come together corporately. And from that worship through the week, woo, it can be good. Or it can just be mundane. Just going through the motions. Your choice. Your choice. A heart that's ready to worship him in spirit and truth is an undivided heart. It's not divided. And our bodies, he says, washed with pure water. And this is really, it's not speaking about baptism or any of the ceremonial cleansing. It's really speaking about our living, how we're living out what we're professing, with how the Holy Spirit changes our life. Is your life cleansed through the Holy Spirit? It will shine forth then. It will live out. The washing of the Word is what it's talking about. Do you allow this Word to cleanse you? You allow it to read it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll get into it, and it'll be like that food commercial with the antacid commercial where it looks a piece of bacon slapping you around and you're fighting your food. You ever see that commercial? And sometimes I get this word, that's what it feels like. It's just smacking me all around. It's almost like, Lord, can't you give me a break? You're just tattooing me today. Thank you, God. Thank you that it cleanses me. It shows me myself. It washes me through the power of the Holy Spirit and through His Word. And it makes me desire to be more Christ-like in everything that I do. It's really talking about practical sanctification. It's the cleansing act of the Holy Spirit. And you hear me talk about this. It's not this one-time experience salvation, but it's this daily living and growing and becoming more Christ-like. And you know what? When I mess up, oh, you mess up, preacher! Come on, Sandy, you should have said amen. Yes, I'm a man, just like all the rest of the men in here. I'm human, just like everybody in here. And when I mess up, you know what I do? I ask God to forgive me, and I cleanse myself, wash myself off, and I do the next thing right. Just do the next thing right. Don't let the devil beat you up over what you didn't do yesterday. Do it today! Hello? It's that easy. It's that easy. It's practical sanctification, drawing near with a true heart. But not only that, look what it says in verse 23. Not only drawing near, but hold fast, he says in verse 23. What it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast or hold on. What are you holding on to? Let me ask you this morning, what are you holding on to? Is to hold on. What are we to hold on to? The confession of our hope. This is the human side, really, of eternal security. The evidence of the perseverance of the saint. Now, what are you talking about, they? Listen, not something we could do to keep ourselves saved, but the evidence on the human side that we are saved. Do you understand that? When we understand the perseverance of the saints, what are you talking about there? You are saved. If you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've heard me say this, you can't do anything to make Him love you more. You can't do anything to make you love Him less. Love you less. You're just saved. You have this eternal life and this hope to look forward to. That perseverance of the saints is we live that out. We don't get out here in the world and live like hell all week and holler, I love Jesus. You live in that world, by the way. Are you part of that world? Because, really, he's getting down to this. If you say you're saved and you are saved, you're going to live like you're saved. Can I get an amen? You're going to live like you're saved. Because something has changed. The Holy Spirit of God has come into our life. And guess what? I can't live like I used to live. Hold fast. We have hope. Oh, I sure hope so. How many people? What if the Lord require your life tonight? Would you be in heaven with Jesus Christ? Well, I sure hope so, preacher. That ain't what I'm talking about. Your hope is not what it's based upon. Your hope is based on the reality of the substance of Jesus Christ and what He's done. You see what I'm saying here? If it's based on what me and you do, we're not going to get there. But if it's based on what He's done, woo! You have perseverance. You can persevere. You can hold fast to the hope. Hopelessness is a secular heart. You live in a world and you turn on the news and you see hopelessness every day. You work with people that are hopeless. You work with people that turn to alcohol or relationships or whatever to just shake them a little bit so they can get some fun. They're trying to find something to deliver them from the mundaneness of a life that has no purpose or no hope. We cloak it in many ways, thinking about it. It's only logical. All our knowledge, all our genius, all our technologies are what? It's built on a full foundation of human despair. You keep on getting smart. You keep on inventing it. And we still have a restless heart that plays itself out with every junk that you see, people killing people, people out stealing, all these things that you're news, by the way. Why? It's built on the hopelessness of human despair. What do they have to live for if they don't live for Christ? Let me ask you that. What does a lost person have to live for if it's not Christ? When that question was asked, listen to this, 94% said they were enduring the present for something in the future. You see the hopelessness there? Come on, we are logical, we can understand it. They're enduring the present for something in the future. In other words, they're looking forward to something. By the way, if you're that person that lives looking forward always, you've got these plans and that's what drives you, and it's not Christ, you better check yourself. If that's the only thing that's getting you through is looking in the future, living for tomorrow, this is their hope. Listen, man never is, but always to be. That's what that is. They're never living in the moment, but always what is to be. That is what hopelessness looks like when it's not based upon the firm foundation and truth of Jesus Christ. Just putting one foot in the other, in front of the other. Is that how life seems to you? Just climbing those hills. Is that all life's about? Going to work? I've got a good job. What have you done with the good job? Well, I bought all these things. I'm up to debt up to here. Got to pay them bills. Is that what it's about? At the end of the day, I look back and I'm looking at everything I got. Really, the bank's got it. Let's just be honest. Come on. Is that all life's about? Just going through the motions of this? No wonder the world's hopeless. When they come to reality and thinking, if this is all life's about, I'm missing out on something. Yes, you are. You're getting somewhere if you're thinking that. Our hope is different. This hope, it says right. You remember a couple chapters back, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. What hope? Jesus. Come on. Grounded on. What are we grounded on? The substance of His life. His death, His burial, His resurrection, that is our anchor. Listen, a good sailor never sets out to sea without an anchor. Can I say it? Can you say amen? How do you know you'd be in a bad spot if you set out to sea in a big ship without an anchor? This life is our big sea, and if we set out, we need an anchor. That anchor is Jesus Christ. It's the symbol of Christianity throughout the ages, the anchor. It holds! You want to stand the storms of life, hang on to the anchor. What a massive reality. What is this all based upon? Look what it says at the end of the scripture, 23. For He who promised is faithful. A believer's faith and hope is never in vain because they are in God who is faithful to His promises. That's why I have you pick this up whenever I'm reading it. That's why if I ever lead you to Christ and I have access to a Bible, we'll sit down and you'll read it for yourself, because you don't need man's word. You need what God has said to you and what God can do in your life. And that's the promises. You know this thing is full of promises and not one of them has failed. How many of you could say that? I know I've had many promises, but not one of these have failed. Why would you not be a student of it and know it and learn it? And then whenever the hardships come, you can rest on those promises. Not on your feelings, which are fickle. Not on your situations, which can change. Not on your circumstances that ebb and flow like the weather. But you can base it on the promises of God's Word, the firm foundation of what He says. Why? For He who promised is faithful. God is faithful, and not one jot, not one tittle of this Word will be lost, but it will be fulfilled. And one day, a billion years from now when you're in heaven singing his praise and say, you know what, that crazy preacher told me that one day. Woo, look at here. I can even holler out because I'm in heaven now and I've got something to be happy about. You got plenty to be happy about right now because it's just as good as a reality as you are sitting here. You won't be being. Take that and chew on it a little bit. It's just as great as that reality of you being here. If you believe the promises of God's Word, you are there with Him forever. Oh, that'll get us through. What an anchor. Well, let's go on before I get too excited. I don't want to mess things up or anything. Y'all were pretty laid back. Draw near, hold fast, and then consider one another. I'm the only one happy in here. Am I the only redneck saved in here? Come on. Come on. I don't know if I could. If you could just play back my life before Christ and you could see now, I've got a long way to go, but thank God I'm not back there lost and trying to find out something to give me some satisfaction that'll drive you to the end of your rope every time in despair. Consider one another. Look at verses 24 through 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us not give up meeting together. Look around in the empty pews that you see around you. There's thousands and thousands of reasons not to come to church nowadays. Can you say amen? And they're getting more and more and more and more of these kids' sports. We're going to have a bunch of great kids, but they're all going to be heathens because we're keeping them out of church just to play games, okay? Ooh, I won't get many amens out of that in the day, will I? But I'm talking about families. We have a thousand reasons to be out of church. And guess what? This is not the pastor. Oh, he's just saying that because he wants everybody. No, we're reading it from God's Word, aren't we? What does it say? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Think about these believers that the author's writing to. Listen, they were persecuted. They were ostracized. It cost them something to be a Christian. What's it costing you? What's it costing you to be a Christian? It costs them something. Probably more people that are not coming to church in America today than ever before. All kinds of excuses. All kinds. And why should we come to church? Can't we be a Christian and stay at home? Watch Charles Stanley on TV. Yes, you can, by the way. Do you hear me? I'm not saying you can't, but you're going to be an unbiblical Christian if we look at this verse right here. Come on. Y'all, it doesn't say that you can't, but you're going to be unbiblical because if you're unbiblical, that makes you disobedient. That means you're not going to be the Christian that God's called you to be. Why do we meet? Why do we meet? Listen, the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ is with us individually, but there is a special presence when we are together in corporate worship. Oh, listen, you don't have to come to church to be a Christian, but you don't have to go home to be married. But both of them's going to hurt your relationship. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Yeah, you don't have to go home to be married, but I promise you it'll hurt your relationship. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to come to church to be a Christian, but it will hurt your relationship. Number two, when we don't come, you hamper your ability to praise God. Listen, church intensifies our spirit and worship. It's a fire that's kindled in us. When we come together and we sing those praises unto God, we're taking our focus off ourselves or whatever we're going through, and we're focusing on God and we're singing praise unto Him. Number three, we don't learn properly in solitude. When we meet corporately, we hone our understanding of God's truth. We had a great Sunday school class this morning. If you're out at Mrs. Seneca, you're missing some great classes. We talked about we're in the Sermon on the Mount. How do you feel about capital punishment? Everybody, I mean, these are you want to open up some cans of worms? Just that, but that's how we learn. We discuss it biblically. This is how we feel, but that's not how we feel, but what does God's Word say about it? You've got all the big issues that you can learn and cover. You can know why you believe what you believe, but it's going to take some effort. Number four, it's impossible to be a good Christian and not come corporately together. Why is that? Because the Word tells us not to forsake it. We have to come together. We have to meet. We have to be together with God's people. The author is preaching for them not to forsake coming together. Why? Do you understand? The biggest enemy is laxity and laziness. Let's just be honest. It's easy to, I just want to sleep in this morning. I don't want to have to get up. I got to get me a little extra sleep because I got to go to work tomorrow morning. And whatever you did on Saturday, that don't even enter in an equation. You ever notice that? Saturday's your day off too, but that's your day. Guess what? This is God's day. And you want to come together and be a blessing? You want to be that which He's called you to do? Then you take out time. Ask my wife, how do you prepare? I tell my kids, how do we prepare to worship on Sunday morning? Saturday night, you don't stay up to 3 o'clock in the morning watching TV. You don't stay out all night doing God knows what. You prepare on Saturday night. Say, I'm looking forward to worship. Woo, tomorrow morning. I'm going to church to be with God's people. Look around. Look around. Yeah, we're a ragtag bunch. We got plenty of problems, but we can work through them all in Jesus' name. Can I get amen? We can work them all. Why? Because here's the deal. Let's just get reality, Coop. Let's just get reality, right? You're going to be stuck with me in heaven for being years. Good Lord, you better get used to it. Oh, at least that once a week, right? You're going to be stuck with me. Say, who in the world's that screaming over there? Oh, my goodness. Let's get on this side of heaven. What does he say? He's telling them, he's preaching for them not to be lax or lazy. It's very easy. And it's, I want you to know something. That's destroying our families today. Laziness and laxity. We'll do everything and put everything. Oh, we'll go down and we'll ride rides or we'll have fun or we'll go here and there and we'll be so excited. We've got to go to church on Sunday morning. Get up, get ready. We don't make it exciting. We don't make it as something to look forward to. Ain't no wonder kids say, if I get old enough, forget this mess. They're not happy about it. Why should I be? I'm serious. Come on. It should be the most exciting thing. Let's go and worship the Holy God. I don't mean putting on, I mean truly coming from a heart that's been saved and cleansed and understands your relationship with Christ. And it says, what are we to do? Verse 24, stir up, spur, provoke. What are we stirring up? Love and good works, deeds. We positively provoke, or that word can mean irritate. That Donnie Norris, he's so irritating. Donnie, you can say, hey, it says for me to be irritable. Okay, irritating. Did Grace, did you say amen? Somebody said amen. Look, you can be irritating because it says to be provoked to do what? Love and good deeds. Provoke one another. Encourage one another. How? We need to pray. Listen, that those who worship and those that are around our Lord, give us the opportunity to invite somebody to church. If 86% will come if I invite them, a friend invites me. Why? How many people am I inviting? Do I really care if anybody comes or not? If I'm not inviting, your answer is no. Pray. Pray for those specific needs that we have in our body. We pray for one another. And then we live by example. Our powerful way to encourage others is to be that example of Christ and what He's called us to be. God's Word. We're students of God's Word, and it becomes a conduit of God's grace and love in our life. It's the Word being lived out, and then verbally, words of encouragement. Are you an encourager? Goodness, we need that today. Can you shape a whole life by an encouraging word, spur each other on to provoke them? Share something with you. My wife knows it. Had a third grade teacher. Lord, I won't tell you how many years ago that's been. 47 years ago. Miss Carswell was her name. I was a rambunctious, you can imagine. I would take and I'd shoot, I'd take staples and I'd make them into a little bee and I'd get a rubber band. You could eat somebody alive with a staple, okay? I was a bow hunter before I was a bow hunter, all right? I was one of those kids that really was just crazy, doing crazy boy things. And she called me out one day out of class. I'd been cutting up, Miss Carson. You know what she did? She didn't chide me, but she encouraged me. And she told me that she saw potential in my life. I'd never heard those words. And here I am 47 years later talking about what a third grade teacher just spoke a few encouraging words in my life. You know what I wanted to do from then on? I wanted to please that woman. And I became that which she had taught and encouraged me to be. She said, I see potential for you to be a leader instead of somebody just cutting up all the time. Never forgot those words. Never shared it with anybody but my wife. How important is our words? It can tear down or it can build up. Are you an encourager? Are you encouraging? As the Hebrews here, author of Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 20, that hinge verse, he's encouraging us to have good works. Linda, come play and we'll finish up with our applications. Number one, how are you drawing near to God? Come on. Are you just laxity and laziness? What are you lax and lazy when it comes to your time with God, your relationship with Christ? Are you? How are you drawing near to Him? Number two is the idea of eternal security confirmed in your soul. Do you know that you have Christ? Do you know there's nothing can snatch you from His hand? Do you? Number three, how's your church attendance? How important is it to you? You read it. It wasn't a preacher's words. It's God's word. How important is it to you today? 2018, it's tough to say it's very important to me. It's very important to me. And I'm going to live it out. And I'm going to train my kids and teach my kids. That's the most important thing that I'll do is come together corporately where I've been coming together with Christ all through the week. Let's stand to our feet. What's God saying to you? You need Christ. You have Christ as your personal Savior. Bow your heads before the Lord. Do business with the Lord. Is Christ in your heart? Do you have that perseverance of the saints? Do you know that nothing can snatch you from His hand? Or do you waver back and forth and say, I sure hope so. All these things, your answer needs to be, I know so because of what Christ has done for me. Is He there? If you don't have Him, it's very easy. It's coming to that point in your life. You see that man hanging on the cross for you. He died for you. Lord, I'm so glad He didn't stay there. He was buried and resurrected. He's risen for you, and He's your Savior. And He said, if you'll turn to Me, I'll know why it's cast you out. There's another promise. All those that turn to Me, all you have to do is say, you know what? I've never received Him. I need Him as my personal Savior. If you do that this morning, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm that person. I'm confessing my sin. Come into my life. I'm asking Christ to receive. I'm receiving Christ as my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Let me live for You from now on. The Bible says if we do that, you will be saved. What about the rest of you, though? If you know that you have that assurance of salvation, how about your laxity or your laziness when it comes to the things of God? Are you right where you need to be? Is church in the proper place in your life? Or do you see that everything else is more important? What's God saying to you? I'm going to give you a few minutes. The altar's open. Do business with the Lord. Listen, if you pray to receive Christ, you let me know that. If you're dealing with something that you need to talk to me, I promise you we'll take time to sit down and talk to you. The most important thing is your spiritual health and how you are in your That's the most important thing in eternity. Look for opportunities. See these empty pews? They're empty because we're not inviting people. 86%. Keep that in mind. Boys and girls, men and women, that will come if we just say, how about coming at them? And then sit with them when you come. Don't just leave them hanging, right? Make sure you make that effort to make a difference. Every salvation that happens here, you have a part in that through prayer and through your living out what God's called you to live. I love you. Tonight, Mount Vernon, 6 o'clock, 5 for those that will be singing in the choir. Don't forget, that'll be a great time of churches coming together and singing. All right? Phil, close us in prayer if you will.